Well, I feel like apologizing this very evening again because of our gathering together, because I'm sniffing and snorting as much as you are, but it's good to have you, it's good to be with you, and we'll get through it. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. One of the most studied chapters among Jewish people. I call it the Akedama, which means the binding. And it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And from that comes so much of their thoughts about Abraham and also of ours also. 22nd chapter, Ben, let's begin reading. Can't read it all, so let's just kind of start in the middle of it. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So many things that we could discuss and talk about. And it's just an amazing scene. What's amazing to the Jewish people was Abraham's trust in God, that God would provide, and that it very clearly suggested a life with God before this. And of course, we can go back all the way to the 12th chapter and start reading back there. But there had developed in Abraham this confidence, this trust, and his way of thinking about it. If you hold your finger there and go with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter again, that we were looking at the other night, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and look at verse 17, because the Hebrew writer gives you an insight into the very thinking further of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, 'Your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham knew that God had made promises about this child, and that in his name and through him, many people would come and the blessings of the earth and of mankind. And Abraham just took it to mean whatever God has decided, that's what will be. What's fascinating to me, though, is this idea of the answer that you have heard before in verse 8, where Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself." And that's where we get our word providence. Pro means forth. Videre is the word to see. And so providence means to see before. Videre is where we get our word video, to see something. And they are impressed with the idea that this was Abraham looking ahead by faith and trust, as the Hebrew writer would teach you. Now, I thought I'd talk for just a little while about providence. It's a fascinating subject to think about God's providence and all of the aspects of God's authority and His providing for us and His power to do as He would want to do. One dictionary defines providence in this way. It says, the doctrine, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, the doctrine of divine providence therefore had reference to the preservation and care and government which God exercises over all things He has created in order that they may accomplish the ends for which they were created. And what becomes interesting about that is because people many times have a great discussion back and forth about which really was greater, God performing a miracle, which He could easily do, or the maintaining and providing of the entire created universe for hundreds and thousands of years. And it's here because he so wills it. There are many different ideas that people have about the idea of providence. Some people, agnostics generally, would say, I just don't see how God could see anything this way, that God could work in that way, and they just all think these are random processes, and yet the Bible is the exact opposite of that. The deist position believed that you've heard before, it's kind of the winding up the clock, that God created the universe, and He sits back and passively watches it unfold, and He never intervenes into it. That's kind of a deist. Some agnostics take that position. Calvinists and the charismatics go in the opposite direction. Calvinists believe that every single action in the history of the world, physical, spiritual, whatever, is a providential act by God. And that He completely overrides anything we might think of as free moral agency on the part of mankind. And yet there's too many teachings in the Bible and too many things that tell us that we do have the responsibility and the ability to make our own decisions, that God's given us that ability. And I mean, it started in Garden of Eden. Do not partake of this tree, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. I mean, that's just taught all through the Bible. And when Jesus was on the earth in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, when He's coming to Jerusalem for the last time, He says, as He looks at Jerusalem, Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And in between all of that, I mean, all the way from the Garden of Eden, all the way through to what Jesus is trying to get people to see, mankind has the ability to choose and be responsible for their actions. That doesn't mean we can see and foresee everything that happens or even understand everything that happens, but we do have the ability given by God to be responsible for our actions and be able to respond to His will. That's kind of the Calvinistic idea. The charismatic idea is almost the same thing, a little maybe in the general direction. They think everything is, again, the action of God, but it's something that by His very nature is blessing God, mankind in every single thing that happens. And that's not necessarily the case either. In Ecclesiastes, you recall, 9th chapter, one of the famous verses there, Ecclesiastes 9. Solomon writes this, he says in verse 11, he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Again, we don't have the understanding of life, the ability to comprehend all of the laws of God, to be able to predict and understand what will happen. And Solomon here is telling us, if Solomon can't understand, you and I are going to have a hard time with it too. But life just doesn't work the way we think it should many times. And that can be very frustrating. And Solomon is teaching us that. And as a matter of fact, if you back up to the third chapter and you look down, this is in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about there's a time for everything. But he tells us in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its own time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We're not going to understand everything God is doing. When we talk about the providential care of God, God created the universe, and now he manages it and governs it in ways that we can't comprehend. But that's the amazing thing about it, because as I was saying, that's kind of the differences in what we think when we think of miracles and providence. Miracles are, they're the authority of God and the power of God, but they're obvious when they're happening, aren't they? If God or Jesus raises somebody from the dead or calms a storm, we can look right at it and be stunned by it. But we can't explain it. On the other hand, providence could be the opposite. Providence is not necessarily so much obvious when you look right at it. Maybe a year or so later, we can look back and think, you know, that just had to be providential for that to happen. But it is subject to maybe some explanation on our part that we could come up with. Maybe we could understand how it would work. And maybe that's the differences that we have sometimes between providences and miracles. How Jesus could calm a storm, I have no idea. My little mind just cannot do that. How a ram can get its horns hung in a bush, I can come pretty close to understand how that can do it. But maybe not at that exact point, at that exact time, but there are some things in providence that actually are happening through the natural processes of life. And so when we talk about miracles, yeah, we're talking about the power of God, the august majesty of God. But I would suggest to you also that the providential care of God, which is Genesis to Revelation, is also just as magnificent a power that is demonstrated in doing the things he wants done. Miracles are always obvious, like in Acts, the third chapter. Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and in verse 2, there's a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, and that rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles, bones received strength. And so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's a miracle. And that's just the word we give to it. Usually two or three, four words that we use in the Bible for those. Usually the word miracle in the New Testament is the word dunamis, however you want to pronounce it. Dunamis is where we get dynamite. It means the very power. I mean the strength to do something. And other times, there's words like exousia. Exousia is the jurisdiction, the right, just by sheer authority and right and position, to do it as a son of God. Like Matthew, the 9th chapter. Let's see. Jesus is speaking here. Yes, Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Verse 5. "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That word power there is exousia. Jesus had the legislative right, authority, because of who he was. Other times, though, in the New Testament, the word miracle many times is dunamis. Other times there are associated words like signs. Look over in Acts 2nd chapter, Peter, Acts the 2nd chapter, and Peter speaking to the crowd gathered there in verse 22. You've read this one before. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles." That's dunamis, the very power of doing it. "Wonders and signs." And wonders and signs almost always go together, because wonders and signs appeal to different parts of our thinking. Wonder appeals to our imagination. How did this happen? What in the world is this? But beside wonders is always a sign. Sign means something, like a stop sign or a red light. We look at it, it means something, and it has that addressing of our understanding, not just our imagination. But when you put signs and wonders together, you're stunned. You just stop. Kind of like in John 3rd chapter when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. John 3 verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs.'" New King James has the word signs, because it is the word simeon. They were seeing Jesus not just do tricks. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus wasn't saying, "You see a tree over there? Watch me make it burst into flames." That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was doing things that when he did it, they were struck with awe. And he said, what does this mean? And that back in Matthew, the 9th chapter, he said, "I want you to understand, I have the authority, the right to forgive a person of their sins, and I can show you and give evidence of that by the very fact that I can express the very power of God in healing this person." And they could see that, and it was just such a powerful thing that was happening there. Providence is not hard to explain. Providence is working through the natural laws of things happening to us. They're not always easy to explain, but we can come closer to understanding it. Providence is said to be much better easily seen in hindsight than in foresight. Many times members of the church will look back 10 years and say, "You know, that was one of the best things that ever happened to me in my life." Something. And they could just see how that happened. My point is all the way through the Bible, we see that God is a providing God. He's not just doing miracles. Now, he does miracles. He says in the beginning there, God said, "Let there be light." Man, there was light. That's power. But all the way through the Bible, we see God providing. He is by his very nature a provider. Here, Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and we start with Abraham with that very attitude. My son, God will provide the lamb. And that develops further into how we know who would come later. As we were talking this morning, Psalms 23 and verse 1. "Lord is my shepherd, I will what? I shall not want." Why? Because my God will provide. And that's the way David thought about it. Psalms 37 and verse 25. "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread." That kind of idea. Philippians the 4th chapter verse 19. "And my God shall supply your need according to his riches and the glory of Christ Jesus." My God shall supply. That's the point. God provides. Whether you're talking about John 3:16, or whether you're talking about Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's how many develop this idea that the providence of God is the most wonderful thing. He does powerful things with miracles, raising his son, but now has him set at his own right hand, administering control over the universe. Like in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, when he talks about Jesus was the one who would come after all of the prophets, that God who had sundered times and divers men spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What word would that be? Well, for Jesus, that word there is dunamis. Jesus not only had the exousia, the right, the legislative jurisdiction, we as Americans so often think about authority, but Jesus also had the might, the dunamis. There's so many things throughout the Bible. I mean, when you get to make a whole study of this, of things that God provides. Sometimes we can't understand what he's providing and maybe how. Like Matthew 7. There's a lot of discussions on this idea of prayer. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I would suggest that's more of the providential things of God. The hidden things that we don't even know to ask for. He provides as a father, overseeing and watching and caring for. And again, we read these things. We don't know how they happen. Well, maybe we can look back in our life and see how God feel as though God's been leading or guiding me and wants me in a certain place. Look with me in Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs 3rd chapter, another verse most of you can quote easily. We read Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? I guess you got to look at different translations here. Mine says, but he shall direct your paths. Well, how does he do that? I don't know. But this is God providing. It's God who is the one that is seen by Abraham to be the one that would provide as always there. Trust in the Lord and he shall direct your paths. We don't have to be able to explain every bit of it because it certainly probably is above our capabilities. We read Philippians, the fourth chapter, or quoted just a moment ago, the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 19, when he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He promises us material things, although we don't know how he does that. Matthew, the 6th chapter, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the people of the kingdom. And he makes this statement in verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing. And we all know, every member of the church knows, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. It's just a promise. It is a statement, just like we read Abraham saying back in Genesis 22. That we just have to get down to, where am I of the faith of Abraham? And that's the reason we have Hebrews 11 again. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that all the Gentiles are all upset and worried about, He will provide for you. 1 Corinthians, I think we mentioned this morning. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that we can serve the Lord and we can walk in the light as He is in the light, that we have to be careful of where we go and what we do. And in verse 12, He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we've got to guard our strength just as much as we guard our weaknesses. And in those difficult times when we make mistakes, verse 13, He tells us, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a provision of God. Don't know how He would do it all the time. I don't know how He knows all of us. I don't know how He knows the number of hairs on our head. But the Bible says that He does this. He does things that beyond, because of His understanding of us, beyond what we could ask or think. Look with me, Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter, down at verse 20. Paul says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Can we truly walk in faith? Can we truly walk in the light as Christ is in us? Yeah, we can do that. Can I grow in His service and magnify His cause in my life? Yes, you can do that. You can do more than that. You can do a lot more than that. He just doesn't make the statement here that He does more than we ask. He does, it says, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Sometimes He does things for us that's not in connection to us. It's 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we, somebody who might be 500 miles away, God is watching over and moving on behalf of us. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Examples of the providence of God throughout the Bible are, I mean, we could just make, like I said, I think we could study it all quarter long. How God decided to bring the Messiah into the world is one of the great, great things. That we've talked about it in class, and how, for the most part, the entire nation of His people missed it in some way. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, Galatians 4, and we read down at verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son. In the fullness of time. What is that? I don't know. A lot of people thought He should have come right after the fall in in the Garden of Eden. He could have, I guess. But God had a different thing in mind, something called the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Continue right on with me over a couple of pages to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And look down at verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's that idea again. There was something that came about that God said, all right, that's it. Let's do it. In the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Things that we can read about that you've studied before in your life that, like Joseph being sold into slavery and then released from prison to become the ruler of Egypt at a certain time. Acts, the 7th chapter, is a good place to start with that. Acts, the 7th chapter. And let's see, look down at verse 9. Acts 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. I don't know how he did it, but we can see the development of Joseph. Matter of fact, go back and read Genesis again with the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50. And you'll see that when Joseph finally speaks to his brothers about it, after his father dies. Let's see, verse 19, Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is today to save many people." God does that all the time, moving things around, moving people and nations. Daniel tells us about great nations, world empires that would come, that would affect the history of the world for hundreds or thousands of years. And that's exactly what happened. God was wanting this to happen, and He said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That God, like on one occasion in Matthew, the 24th chapter, God intervened, and it seems as though it had to do with the people of God and the attack of the Romans upon the city of Jerusalem. And just one statement there, Matthew, the 24th chapter, let's see, like verse 15, he's talking about, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." We were talking about that this had been prophesied that the Roman Empire would come against the city of Jerusalem and destroy it, obliterate it. But look further down as you look at verse 22. We'll just read that one. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." How God does things, how He deals with His people. And we could just go on and on about it. One more. James, the 5th chapter. I've always been impressed with the example that James gives. James, the 5th chapter. He says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Fascinating. You remember back in the Sermon on the Mount how he says he brings the rains upon the just and the unjust. And here is Elijah. He prays, and it doesn't rain. If it didn't rain here for a year, would that be a miracle? I don't think so. You might. or 2 years. You might call that a drought. At some point, we don't know where you cross over from the providential governing of the universe by God and actually a miracle. But here was prayer. And I think James was wanting us to be people of prayer, and he gives us an example of how powerful prayer is. God provides. That's such a wonderful study. It's not just that Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the lamb." God provides. He provided the Savior. He provides for our care and keeping. Now, how he does that, I'm not sure. And I don't worry a whole lot about understanding. Deuteronomy 29 tells us that the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. That's how we should view it. God works today, but how, we don't know except by faith. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. I hope the study's been helpful for you. God provides. And you probably could find some other examples of the things that God brings to his people, whether it be he moves governments and entire nations, or whether he just moves an individual person around, like Joseph, to accomplish his task. God provides. And I would suggest that it is the ongoing work of our Lord and Savior. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It's that simple, but it is that serious. It makes us right with God. It brings us into fellowship with the Lord. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been living like you should, you need to. You need to make things right in your life. Stand and confess sin. Ask for prayers. And let's start walking that straight and narrow path once again with one another. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?